First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 17, 2019, Revelation chapter 6, When the Lamb Opened the Seals.
Would you all please rise? And today we'll be reading from Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. So last week, we looked at chapters 4 and 5, talking about the multi-sealed scroll. Barbara found this picture that I could not find, so thank you very much, Barbara, and I told her to put it up there. But that was more reflective on very likely what the sealed scroll would look like that's depicted in Revelation 5. Because notice, you can, from that picture, from right to left, begin to undo a seal, and only some of the document be revealed, because as you go through, you see the seals opening in a particular order. So that's very likely a better representation. Starting today, Revelation chapter 6, we're going to pick right up and get right going in this book, and I'm going to tell you the perspective I've had. So forgive me, I'm going to ask a question. Earlier I said that there was one verse in this book, in the first chapter, that gave the guidance. And I, you know, Jesus is the one who's giving these words. John is writing them down. There's a little bit of angelic help sometimes. But Jesus told John what to write. What did Jesus tell John to write? What's the theme verse of our book? A lot of people will look past this, but I think this is significant. What does it say? Chapter 1, verse 19. To remind you, that's the theme verse for our book. What's it say? Some people think that this is an overly simplistic thing to do, but I think very specifically as Jesus is, remember this is the revelation, and that term means revealing or showing something that would have been hidden that you wouldn't know unless someone told you. So Jesus is very clearly giving some details about the future that we would not know unless he has told us. That's why it's the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. He's the one who's telling us these things. So what we had is, write the things which you have seen. And if you remember, the first chapter, John was given a very clear depiction, a significant vision of Jesus, the one who was the King of Kings, the Alpha and the Omega. He had the imagery there, pictured Jesus in control of time and history and of the church. Then he was told to write the things which are, which were currently existing. So then we looked at chapters 2 and 3, and we've gone through the seven churches. And by the way, that's why, another reason why I think that was just, again, those are the original recipients of the book, and the order that the churches were laid out in is the order that if you took a boat from Patmos and landed in modern-day Turkey, back then it was called Asia Minor, and just followed the road, that's the way you would have gone. That's the order it's laid out. Because it was the way that things were, that's why I think those are just churches that existed that we can all learn from. Remember, he that has an ear to ear, let him hear. So we all learn things about Jesus' perspective for us. And that's why they're not significant signs of church history, because those are churches that existed. Okay? And now, starting with really the sixth chapter, because the vision you had in verses 4 and chapters 4 and 5, where John was given a vision of Jesus about to do what he's going to do now, it goes on and says, write the things that are after this, hereafter. So after this period of time, after the current age that John was living in, we now get Jesus displaying the future. For me, this picks up after the rapture. We're going to talk about that for a minute. So as we take a look up here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 does depict for us a time when God will, and it's unique terminology. It's not talking about the second coming of Jesus. It's a snatching. There's a term that's we're going to look at that appears in the book of Acts when Paul was going from one place to another. People were thinking of trying to kill him, and so the officials, to keep him safe, they didn't tell him. They sent a group of soldiers. They went over, and they snatched him, took him in to comparative safety away from a mob that might have tried to kill him. If you remember, that's what happened to Martin Luther after he went through one of his church trials. He had been released. He was pretty much declared an outlaw. People could kill him. So a local political friend grabbed him, snatched him, and hit him for about a year until things cooled down, and then he came back out of hiding. So we, the body of Christ, we are people who are kept safe from this future time. We're people who these last sections, I believe, are not going to be affecting us personally. The nature of the time of tribulation and God's promises to the church are significant reasons for me why I am very comfortable believing that God says there will be a pre-tribulation rapture is what we call, but a snatching away, if we will, because that's the Bible where they uses the word snatch, grabbed, out of the way, like you would push a child out of the road of a car, or if you saw a train coming, you say, hey, get out of the way, and people would move. That's the idea. So I think that this, chapter 6, is in the future. It's in that 70th week of Daniel we've talked about. When we talk about the nature of this era, if you look at Daniel chapter 9, because again, if you look at Revelation, you have to see that a lot of these images come from Daniel. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Daniel 9. When we look at Revelation 13, and it's the picture of the first beast, the beast from the sea, the one we call the Antichrist, it almost exactly matches up with terminology and description that comes from Daniel chapter 7. Why? God has one truth. And he's repeating some of these things clearly with more detail that he's already told in the past. Daniel chapter 9 shows us that this last group of time, this last 7 years, is focused on really Israel and the unsaved world. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And it's this last period of time that looks at the consummation, which is poured out on the, what, on the desolate. God has promised us something that when we look at some of these terminologies, sometimes we don't, and sorry, I saw that this morning and I didn't change it. Chapter 4, it's not on verse 113. Forgive me. It's 13. Thanks for that. The Bible is always correct. My slides sometimes are not. This is very important to notice. God has told us that one of the benefits from us today trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior is our relationship with God is slightly different than God's relationship with people before and after the church, who began on Pentecost and ends on the day of the rapture. In the Old Testament, if a Israeli, if a Jew trusted God, you know, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him to righteousness. If you believed God, you got your sins forgiven. You were someone who was placed in God's family. You would be redeemed at the end. But the eternal presence of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, was dependent on how obedient, how righteous you were. David, when he sinned, prayed, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. King Saul, who I think King Saul was a believer, he sinned enough at one point that his personality changed. The influence of the Holy Spirit was removed from him. And if you look, you'll also see some prophetic words that were written that describe the glory of the Lord removing from the temple because of the people's sinfulness. For us, one of the benefits of us trusting Jesus as our Savior is Christ died for what? For sin. Christ died one sacrifice for sin forever. The Bible makes a big deal about Jesus satisfying God's, and the word is wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is when God judges the world, individuals, nations, for their sin. Wrath is a word that comes up sometimes in your Bible, sometimes in your New Testament. But when God speaks about pouring out his wrath, he's being very specific and is talking about judging for sin. That's what this last period of time is, the 70th week of Daniel, the Great Tribulation. God is judging the world and the people that are in it for their sinfulness. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 11 tells us there that Jesus is the one who, notice, rescued us from the wrath to come. So the Bible, the New Testament, makes a big deal that in Christ, Jesus has already paid for our sin. We are not people who are children of wrath. Ephesians 2 says that. We are not children of wrath, even as others. So Paul makes a significant distinction as he writes about that. There's us and the children of wrath. So God has promised us that there's going to be a deliverance before times of the end. We're not going to be people who suffer God's wrath. And this is going to take place in a sudden event. So that makes me believe that when we look at this chapter, and you'll see why, this is a time when we are not going to be around because of how this era was designed. It was designed for Israel, and it was designed for God to begin to judge the world and sinful people for their sin. As we look at this first section of the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 1, going through about chapter 8, verse 6, we're looking at the first half of the tribulation period. Okay? It's a time of, and a lot of terms are used: wrath, indignation, trial, trouble, darkness, desolation, great darkness. I should put the word great in there, sorry. Overturning and punishment from God. It's a seven-year period of time preparing Israel for her Messiah. That's where you'll see two eras of time, 42 months at a time. The Bible mentions that in the Old Testament. It's repeated in the New Testament. And it's a time preparing Israel for her Messiah and for God to pour out judgment upon unbelieving humanity and nations. The church, that's us. We are not included in either one of those two groups. You don't become Jewish first to become a Christian. That was one of the first issues the church went through. And second, there's different punishments, different sins that God is saving to give to others. When we look at the book of Revelation, there are three types of judgments that God speaks of. He speaks of seals, he speaks of trumpets, and he speaks of, and various translations are translated differently, the idea is a small container. So I've chosen to use the word vial. Some people will use the word bowl. We're generally talking about the same thing. It's just how you try to describe what you see there. So we're going to look at the seal judgments. Those are things that when the seals are broken, because remember that something was wrapped up in those days, and it was either with clay or wax. There was a string that was then dripped on. An impression was oftentimes made, so you could tell if something had been disturbed. So these things are going to come from a particular time, really under Jesus' control, because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus has the sealed scroll, and he's going to begin to open it. So how the future plays out is in Jesus' control. And you will see that as we go throughout our chapter with a particular note at the end. So there's going to be sealed judgments. Jesus is going to reveal those. By the way, each set of judgments become more significant, more extreme, and last a briefer amount of time. So we're going to look at six sealed judgments. They apparently take the whole first half, the first 42 months, 3.5 years of this book. Okay, trumpet judgments. When trumpets are blown, they summon to battle an army and warn the enemy that battle is coming. And then at the end, the vials. So you have something that's been concentrated down so that it's very effective, very powerful. That's the imagery that's in that. These release concentrated, stored up wrath. The very final things that are coming. Again, they become more severe, become more worse. One of their purposes is to deliver any judgment of God that should take place before the kingdom of Christ begins. Because this is how our book ends. When all these things finish, Jesus comes in his kingdom. You'll hear a lot of different things. Let me tell you how I see these playing out without telling you every possible way that these could be seen. What I think the Bible says, and that's the term, is the consummative view of history. What does that mean? When you look at the seals, we're going to go through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. What's the seventh seal? If you see the seventh seal opened, The seventh seal opens up and shows the seven trumpets. You'll go through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, very specific. And then when the seventh trumpet blows, you get the seven vials, seven small concentrations, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and there we'll have a seventh. So because we don't have the seventh described of the first two, I think that the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet are the seven bowls. So this is kind of how it's going to play out. Those last ones, those last concentrated sections of judgment only take a few months. Some people will guess from 3 to 6 months, I don't know. But they're very, very significant, very, very intense. I have a sheet like this out there. If you want it, you can take it. If you want more, I can make more copies. Somebody's gone through and taken a lot of time to put this all on one sheet. You can search and find this yourself on your preferred search engine, I'm sure. We're going to begin with the section that's much more familiar, the four riders, the four horses of the apocalypse, starting with chapter 6. The first four, when Jesus reveals them, he reveals them as an individual riding a horse. Why? People will notice when a horse comes through. They're lifted up. Generally, you follow someone who is a key rider. The riders will tend to give direction to other people that are on the ground. So these first four of the six we're going to look at are much more epic in scope. We'll see as we go through. All right? So let's begin. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw. So before, we've been hearing phrases come and see. We'll see that coming along. Chapters 4 and 5 were very plainly a description in heaven of Jesus being the one, the only one who is worthy to unfold and reveal history in all its details, particularly the judgments, because Christ died for sin. Christ came as the second person of the Trinity. Christ came as the one to deliver us, and he is the one who we need to follow. So he is the one that history is essentially about. The first seal speaks about the Antichrist. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures. Now remember when God's throne was pictured for us? We saw God sitting in the midst of angels, angelic beings. There were cherubim. There were the four living creatures, which seem to be described with the same identification as cherubim. And we had the 24 that are revealed as elders that were thankful because of what Jesus had done for others, for them. So I think they're angelic beings, not members of a redeemed group. So as these seals are broken, the first one that is shown is, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. For me, very clearly, this is the one who is revealed as the Antichrist, because this final year, this seven-year period of time, the timer begins when whoever this person is causes an era of peace to be presented. Trust me, he's a negotiator. He is someone who is coming to get everyone to get along who could previously not get along. He is one who will cause the Arabs and Jews to feel comfortable with one another. He will involve pan-Mediterranean Sea nations to be involved in working out the details of this situation. So he is promising peace. He is promising an era of quiet. He is promising prosperity in all the efforts that would have gone in to continuing war and defense and mistrust would be put forward into essentially trusting him. The book of Daniel describes this person as the little horn, describes him as the willful king. People will sometimes point out in Revelation chapter 19 that there is another rider on a white horse, and that one plainly is Jesus. But if you were to compare the two descriptions here and the much longer description in Revelation 19, the only two things in common between the individuals is the color of the horse that they're on. So this first individual is the Antichrist, Part of that is because of what he's doing and the results of his actions. Because as you look at these next ones, you will see the results of his actions. When Jesus comes, he comes in judgment, he sets up God's kingdom, and he causes righteousness to follow. This first individual, when he arrives, we'll talk about the word crown that is here. A crown was given to him. It is not the kind of crown that a king wears. It's the kind of crown, the kind of status that comes from someone who defeats their enemies. If you go to the Olympics and are victorious, you get a medal. First place, you defeated everyone else. The rest of them are just how far behind you were. If you were someone who had been successful in some of the Roman activities, you might have an olive branch, an olive wreath, an olive presentation given to you. What was the idea? You defeated everybody else. The type of crown that's given to this individual is one that shows that he has defeated essentially the world. He has outsmarted everyone else. But the results that are going to be follow are negative. Verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, come, see, come and watch. And I think these are just announced for John to take the awareness and see what's going on and take note. Notice that there are four creatures, so there are going to be four horses. There's a correspondence, because again, these four are the ones that seem to be the overwhelming characteristic of this era. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it. And notice this phrase. What an interesting way to say it. To take peace from the earth. So when the Antichrist comes, initially, what he has caused to happen is at least a brief area of quiet. He seems to have had some success in negotiating some quietness. But the first result that follows his negotiating activities is peace is now taken. It is removed from the earth, that people should, very plain, kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So the security that was given to Israel, that for whatever reason, nobody else could do it, whatever that says about us and world history in the future, this peace goes away. It vanishes. Because the first notable event that takes place after this, in the initial moment of quiet, is that peace is, interestingly enough, taken away by war. Third, verses 5 and 6, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked and behold a black horse. This terminology for black is the terminology that would have been used for squid ink or black ink that you would write on a document. The idea is it's something that's very dark and that stains, and it's a stain that cannot be removed. He who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Think of Lady Liberty. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and wine. What do we have? Famine. Following war comes famine. You have to realize, I don't know, sometimes people will say bad things about Christians that bother me. It just shows that they don't know the past, but you can't tell them anything because they already know what they think they know. Romans chapter 1 says, God allows people who are rejecting the truth and be deluded. One of the judgments they receive is to believe their deluded untruths. Where were the first adoption centers? Christians began them in the early days of the church, first, second, third centuries. Because if you were a Roman citizen and a child was born that you fathered, if you were the man, the child would be presented to you, and if you received it, took it in your arms, you recognized it was your child, it became your heir. That was a significant proceeding. If you ignored that child and turned your back, that child would be seen as not having a claim on your inheritance. That child would have no assurance it would be cared for. And oftentimes, people would take those children, walk out of the town and put them down, and the creatures would have something to find that day. Now, and that's perfectly frank, that's what would happen. The Christians thought this was terrible. Why? A common Christian tenet, going back to people who had faith in God before the coming of Jesus in the Old Testament, we are made in God's image and likeness. Whatever that means, there is a spark in us that reflects our God in heaven. I've always thought that it was reflected in how we're made because of all the things that walk around in this world. We are on two legs and we can look up. We can reflect on the sky. We can reflect our necks have different kind of structure than most creatures. Second, somehow we are creative. Because what did God do? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. People like to make things. People do things. Even if it's just making up new ways to be lazy. People make things. So somehow, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, when someone is killed, when someone is injured, it's marring of the image of God on earth. God doesn't like murder. God talked about that when he set up the law. For cities of refuge for someone who on purpose or unintentionally caused the death of someone else. Christians are the ones who would follow the people taking children outside of communities and putting them down. They would take those children, they would take them back, and they would raise them. Sometimes they would raise them in a group. The first hospitals were not started by the Romans or the Greeks. The first hospitals were started by the Christians in those first centuries. Because again, why? People are seen as bearing the image of God. It's not a cow, a boy, a fish. Humans have a different relationship with God and in the created universe than anything else that is made and breathed and eats. God cares for people. God cares for us. God has a plan for us in His Son. This aspect of famine, death that would follow it, shows the depth of the famine that was coming. A day's wage, King James, I might say penny, the idea is a denarius. If you went outside and worked hard all the day, 8, 10, 12 hours, you would get a denarius. A denarius is what you would need to survive for the day. It may or may not have provided for your housing, but it provides some food, it provides maybe a little bit to share. So the idea is, when you see there, a quart of wheat, which wheat was a... In contrast to the barley, we're going to look at wheat is a superior grain. You can grind it. You can work with it. You could mix it with things. You might have enough to share. The idea of 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, barley was seen as harder to work with. You couldn't cook with it as much. It was harder to deal with, so you could get more of it for your amount of money, but it may not have had the nutritional value. So you can feed everybody a lot or feed everybody more, but it'd have less value. But the better grain, you would get less of. There seems to have been a limit on how much the angelic creature that has been enabled to cause famine to spread. Either the wealthy can still have their treats, don't hurt the oil and wine, or perhaps there was a limit that was placed on how much they could destroy. But somehow, God does not let everything be touched by famine. Fourth, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Do you remember years ago they were trying to put those stickers on poisonous containers? They had Mr. Ugg. Do you remember Mr. Ugg? Mr. Ugg. I almost put that up there. But that is the exact... What color was that? Do you remember? When a body would die, Caucasian body, the ancients would say it would begin to turn a green color as it began to rot. That is the term for pale here, is a kind of lime puke green, I don't know how to describe it, that they would say your body would begin to turn as it began, your flesh began to spoil. That was the color that was selected for Mr. Yuck, so that people would be looking at that, and apparently humans are naturally turned off by that color. So and when Antichrist appears, the first result that comes from that is war that will lead to famine that also will bring death. And now for the first time, we have a statistic. Power was given to him over, notice, a fourth of the earth to kill, sword, hunger, and then generically death. And by, notice, the beasts of the earth. So society is going to break down. Wild creatures will have the ability to roam more, perhaps coming into cities, perhaps becoming out of control. But here for the first time, in apparently a brief amount of time, whatever the human population is at the beginning of this era, at the signing of the peace commitment, by this time, 25% of the world has died. There's over 7 billion now. Say you get to 8 billion. 2 billion people will be dead within the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Think people will notice? Yes. Next, the fifth seal. I want to give some background to this. I've told you that I believe that everyone who believes and trusts Christ as their Savior is removed from this world during this time. But God still has a plan for salvation for the ages. Salvation is always by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's message. Faith in the gospel. Faith in the gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus is coming, the Messiah is there. Somehow God, I believe, and we'll get into this in future chapters starting next week, God will begin to move in people, and God will cause people to come to the knowledge of His Son as Messiah, Savior, King, and people will be saved. People will begin to spread this gospel. In the Revelation, they will call it the gospel of the kingdom, which is the King is coming. The King is coming. So as they hear this message of the gospel and get saved and begin to spread, Antichrist, the forces of the evil one, don't want this message to be spread. So martyrdom, A, against Israel in general, Jews in particular, and 3, Christians definitely is going to pick up. So people who believe this message of the gospel of the kingdom, people who specifically follow Jesus as their Savior, Jesus Messiah King, they come pow under the sentence of death. There's the mark. There's all these things that will make them stand out. So when we see this, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. We talk about how difficult it is now. There's a very few places in this world where knowing Jesus as your Savior can make you stand out this much. You might be persecuted. You read a lot of these things about Pakistani believers and such. But here, it's a death sentence. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long? Isn't that the thing that we check when we're under stress or under crisis or under trauma or persecution? How long? How long, O Lord, holy and true? So they still have a respect for God because they know this is not His fault. Holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. There's no horse and no rider. There's just persecution and death. Chapter 7 picks this up. The sixth seal. Things are going to change in the universe around us. When I looked, He opened the sixth seal. No more horse now. And behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. Every mountain and island must move out of its place. The kings, we'll get to 15 in the end. But somehow, one aspect of this future is God will cause universal change and the things that could happen. If you watch sci-fi fiction kind of things where the meteor's coming, the earthquake is there, things pass by, exchange cosmological influences, all the things people say about climate change, these types of things are going to be happening because things are going to look different in the earth and in the sky. Earthquakes. Somehow the sun and the moon are going to be different in appearance. How? You know what? The Bible doesn't tell us.
So anything I say would be a guess, other than to say there's going to be a change in appearance. As we look at this closing section, this is significant to me. As much time is spent describing the reaction of the people as the description of what's going to happen. And the point is, they suffer, but they offer no repentance. Remember when God wanted to free his people, Israel, that were in Egypt? Moses was around. Initially, when bad things would happen, Pharaoh leadership would say, hey, I can do that trick. I know that trick. I can do that a little bit here. I can cause this to happen. But when the water started to turn, even the water in the wells, when it began to turn sour, people stopped saying, I can't do this. And pretty soon, people started coming up to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, maybe we ought to just let him out. But here, in the future, because really this is an anti-God program. That's what this is. No two ways about it. People do not want the God of the Bible to tell them what to do, nor do they want to receive the lifeline that he offers them. They will suffer, but with no repentance. There are comparisons between Jesus speaking about this in Matthew chapter 24, verses the first 14 verses, the great tribulation is such as never been before, and Revelation chapter 6, direct comparisons with false Christ, warfare, famine, death, the effects of witnessing, and cosmic changes. In other words, this is nothing new. The Bible has a specific theme that it follows, and you can trace this from the Old Testament. You can trace this up into the future. This, to me, is the most significant section of the chapter because of what it is telling us, because there's been a lot of misunderstanding about this time in the future. When I was in my first church in California, it was when there was a very popular book written called The Mid-Trib Rapture. You ever heard this kind of stuff? Because here's what it would say. I'm going to overly summarize and then explain what your Bible says. People would say that the first half of the tribulation was man's wrath on man. People aren't nice. People are unkind to each other, such and such. But in the middle, it got really bad because that was God's wrath on man. Now, that's a total misunderstanding of what your Bible is going to say. So if you look up here, what we have, verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great man, the rich man, the commanders, this is what we read earlier this morning, the mighty man, every slave and every free man. Notice we cover humanity, top to bottom. Hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Why? There's a lot of devastation. There's a lot of loss of income, loss of food. Where are you going to stay? People are roving bands. People are nothing if not selfish. So when things run out, people start to steal. People start to rob. People start to become thieves. A thief just takes something. A robber will hurt you to take your things. That's the brief difference between a thief and a robber. And they say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us, here we go, from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. People are going to begin to reflect that there must be more to this than just meets the eye. It's not just bad management. It's not just because we had a bad Brexit, okay? There's some issue to this. There must be a force behind this, and this force is divine. Verse 17, notice this, put this red in your Bible. This verse influences your view of the future. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Remember, wrath is the part of God's response to sin of the day of judgment. It is his settled indignation. He's just not mad. Well, I'm mad at you today, but I'll get over it. Forgive me. That just bothered me. Tomorrow, everything is fine. I forgive you. We move on. No, no, no. When God begins to pour out his wrath, it doesn't come and go. It stays. And God plans to judge, and God plans to destroy, and God plans to punish. This is God's wrath on man. So this first six seals, which everybody says is in the first half of the tribulation, this is not man's wrath on man. This is God's wrath. As a matter of fact, look who it is attributed to. The wrath of the who? What's it say? Lamb. So this is very plainly Jesus. This is God's wrath on humanity. This is what God has promised. Psalm chapter 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. This is when this begins to be fulfilled. Remember, we are delivered from God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians,
1:10, 5:9. That's the big deal about the difference between coming to Christ now. You are delivered from the wrath that is coming. It's the Lamb. People are trying to hide from Him. People don't want to hear about Jesus. People don't want to be under His influence. The one who sits on the throne, God, Jesus, is the source of wrath. Why? Because God's time now is come to punish. In the Old Testament, why were the Canaanites allowed to survive, sacrifice children, be unkind, cruel, and then wait for Joshua? The Bible tells that the wrath of the Amorites was not yet full, the iniquity of the Amorites. So God has a time when He pushes the button and things are never going to be the same. And by the way, people are aware this suffering is from the rebellion against God. But the issue is, they are unrepentant. And here is the point. It is, notice, it has come. There are some things in your Bible that are very precise. Some people don't like precision, but if you enjoy precision and studying the words that your Bible says, there is only one way to take this. And forgive me, some people like to be very specific, so this is an aorist in the indicative mood. And I give you a page, you can look this up on your own time. There's one way the Bible would speak of an event that began in the past that continues to the present. And this is the way this word is written. God's wrath, the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus' wrath, has begun to be poured out. By the time they're saying this, at the end of this sixth seal, it has begun to pour out in the past, and it continues to be poured out now, and it will be continue to be poured out probably later. But definitely, it's already started. And I think this goes back to the beginning of the pouring out of the seals. God's judgment for sin has already begun. The seal judgments are the beginning of Jesus' wrath on the world to A, pay back all the nations for all the things God has said is going to happen to them. It starts happening to them then. When God says He's going to judge His people for His sin, if you look back at Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, to make an end of suffering, to make this and that, to bring in the consummation. All those things are happening now. God's wrath started already. And notice it's the wrath of Jesus. Why? God does not like to be ignored. God is emotional. God has a plan. God loves us. He made us. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. But humanity has rebelled. For us, at the end, verse 17, who is able to stand? That's the question. The answer? Nobody. No one is able to stand in the face of the Lamb. Christ satisfies God's wrath for sin for we who are His followers. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, boom, you're freed from all this. That's another reason for me to think we're not there, because this is not for us. The tribulation is a time no one should enter. It's a terrible time, a time of judgment. You can already see false political leadership that is focused on themselves. There's going to be war, famine, death, universal cosmological changes around us. The world is going to be a very difficult place, and by the end, when it ends, the Bible says that God cuts it short, otherwise no one will survive. At least 2/3, if not 3/4, we'll play with some of those numbers at the end to try to make sense of them, of the world's population has died. So if we believe it starts, say, it's a little bit in the way, still say it's 8 billion people in the world, anywhere from 4 3/4 to 6 billion people will have died. The majority of the world's population, more people will be dead, needing a grave, than are available to bury them. But here's the epic part. Knowing that sin causes punishment will not be enough for people to stop and repent. We looked at this book earlier. Where can you kind of go? Where you can find some safety? Where you can find some security? There's not going to be any place to go in the time of the end to find a hidden retreat from God's activity. Save us. Do you see where the people are hiding? Caves, rocks of mountains. They say to the mountains and rocks, hide us. Hide us from the one who sits on the throne. This is the only way you will find relief. From the blood of the Lamb. Somebody had a bit of fun and made that like it was a Tide box. But what can cleanse you from your sin? What can keep you away from this era? It's trusting Jesus as your Savior. That's the only solution we have. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then you are freed from this wrath that is coming. You still have your life to live. Things will happen. Follow and honor God. But if you've trusted Christ, He has satisfied and kept us away, the Bible tells us, from the wrath that is coming. But if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, unless something changes, this is your destiny. All those things that people write about, that you see, the stories that people say, all those things that talk about the future, war, famine, death, natural, unnatural happenings in the world around us, things falling from the sky. This is what awaits. And people will still not get the picture. They will not see that they should reflect on themselves. Why is this happening? What if it is my fault? What lifeline has God provided for me to get out? God, help us to honor You. Help us to trust Your Son. Help us to influence other people to follow Him so they can be saved from this time of judgment and wrath. Thank You for remembering us. Thank You for giving us Jesus so that we can trust Him now and escape all of these things. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,